Well, let's go in our Bibles to John chapter 13. John, the 13th chapter. And we're going to look at those familiar couple of scriptures that we've been on for a few months here. Verses 34 and 35. I believe today that we are winding up our series on how to love one another. Did I hear a hallelujah out there? Did somebody say hallelujah? No, this has been a good series and one that I have been very blessed to be able to minister to you, because how many of you know it doesn't get any bigger than the subject of love? Everything in this book is a love story for us. It's a story about a loving God who so loved the world that He gave His beloved Son so that His love could be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit of love. It's all about love, love, love. It's a love thing. Amen. And I'm telling you, I want to really exhort you with this. These verses that we're about to look at right here, these actually need to be a couple of your favorite verses in all the Bible. Because listen, if we don't have love, then we just got religion. If love's not in our heart one towards another, if we're not truly loving God and loving each other and loving the world out there and seeking to bring them into the knowledge of what we know, if we're just doing our normal thing about just coming to church on a daily basis, maybe coming to a Bible study during the week and stuff like that, we just got religion, and we're really no different than the only people that Jesus ever rebuked during His earthly ministry, the religious leaders of that day. So we need to really strive to make love our aim, our pursuit, to be the foremost thing on our radar, to where this is what I'm striving for more than anything else. See, I understand a lot of people think they might have arrived in this subject, and they're like, well, you know, I already know that, Pastor. But listen to what the Bible tells us. The Apostle Paul, in a couple of situations, wrote to churches and told them, your love and your faith has been heard of throughout the whole world. Now listen, you know you're doing pretty good if people are talking about the love that you have for one another in your church. He said, in all the world, these people are talking about the way that you love one another. And then he would go on to exhort them and tell them, but I ask and pray for you that your love may abound still more and more. What does that tell us? You're always going to have room to grow in this. I don't care how much you've arrived in it. I don't care how far you've gone. You can't get all of God. And God is love. Amen? So you've got to continue to strive to grow in this, but it's got to become your pursuit. You have to hunt after this thing like you would hunt most precious stones and jewels in your life. Amen? So this is something that needs to be an area of utmost importance. So let's look at it again. John 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this love for one another, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Amen. Notice how many times that he mentions in this verse, love for one another, love for one another. And see, this is something you see all throughout the New Testament. It's threaded throughout this book, is that it's saying, love one another, love one another. It teaches about all the different characteristics and attributes of love and how we should be expressing this full force towards one another. Why? Because number one, it proves to us we're going to be tempted not to do it. And number two, it shows how important it is, how imperative it is that we have this love of God shed abroad in our hearts and overflowing into those around us. It's a super important quality, and it's like I've made mention of several times. You know, people will talk about, say, Trey, I wish you'd talk about healing. I need healing in my life. I wish you'd talk about prosperity. I need my financial needs met. I wish you'd talk about this. I am talking about all those things, because when you learn to tap into this unending law, the royal law of love, guess what happens? Everything else comes and spawns from it. Because why? You're tapping into God. And God is blessed. He gave me a revelation one time. I was praying and with one other individual. And we were just praying and saying, Lord, thank you that you are a blessing. And the closer we get to you, the more we draw closer to you, the more blessed we're going to be. See, you ain't got to try to be blessed. You just get close to the blessing Himself. It just rubs off on you, glory to God. And things just start happening as a byproduct. Say byproduct. Amen. So what's he say here? This is what's going to cause the world to know that you are my disciples. Now what is a disciple? A disciple is somebody who has chosen to follow a master or a teacher, and emulate in their life who they are. So they are reproducing who their master is. Amen? Which that goes in line with what he was saying right here. You're loving one another as I have loved you. Amen. See, because this is what Jesus' focus was, so it should be what our focus is as well. Amen? So we've talked about several things throughout this series, and I want to recap some of them, because the aim of this teaching is not just to talk about the importance of love. The aim of this teaching is to teach us practically how to walk in love. That's why we titled this, How to Love One Another. So we talked about some very practical ways in which to do this. And we started off with certain characteristics and attributes of love, which was the first one, forgiveness. And we talked about how forgiveness is done and how it's walked in. Well, we found out that it's by first understanding how much we've been forgiven of. Hallelujah. You understand that if you are experiencing forgiveness, or let's put it this way, say you missed it very recently. You made a big blunder, a big mistake, and you know God's reconciled you to himself and he's forgiven you. You know what's going to be a whole lot easier for you to do from that point? When somebody offends you, when somebody comes against you, you're going to be able to forgive them. Why? Because you're very sensitive that we all need forgiveness. Amen. Amen. It's like this. It'd be like, say I won the lottery last night. No, you know Christians shouldn't play the lottery. I'm just hypothetically speaking this out. Somebody will say, well, there's nothing wrong with playing the lottery, Pastor. Yes, there is. And I'll tell you why. Because God's given you and entrusted you with his money. It's his money. And it's not up for you to frivolously throw it around on whatever you want to. You're supposed to be good stewards. Amen or oh me. Didn't intend to say that. Somebody might have needed to hear that. But say I won the lottery, hypothetically. And I win $10 billion. Yes, you should tithe on that, on the gross. Yeah, I have people come and ask me all the time, say, Pastor, should we tithe on the gross or the net? And people are just trying to figure out to get away with as little as they can. I said, well, it's simple. Do you want a gross blessing or a net blessing?
That's right.
I want a gross blessing. A net breaking blessing. Amen. Well, let's get off that. Well, say I won $10 billion last night. Wow. Well, you know what's not going to offend me too much that particular week? If it's fresh on me. This week I won $10 million if somebody came and stole $500 out of my checking account. You know, normally that might devastate us. That might be a bad week for us, right? We'd be like, oh my gosh, what am I going to do about this $500 that's been taken? But you know what? If you just won $10 million, it's no big deal. There's a whole lot more where that came from. Well, it's like that with forgiveness. If you were sensitive to the fact of the massive debt of sin that you've been forgiven of, then guess what? When you're sensitive to that, you're not going to be so quick to hold a grudge against somebody that commits a much lesser evil against you. That's the parable of the talents right there. You remember that? Not the parable of the talents, the parable of the unforgiving servant. You remember when the guy comes before his master relieves him of this millions and billions of dollars worth of debt. And then right after that, he goes and chokes out a guy over $100. See, if he would have stayed sensitive to how much he'd been forgiven of, he wouldn't have had a problem forgiving. So it's a product of perspective. And then we talked about mercy and the importance of sowing mercy into one another. Why? Because we know we have need of mercy in the future. I'm going to need some mercy tomorrow. So guess what? I'm going to start sowing some mercy today. Because I'm going to need some stuff relieved in my life. So it's a product of perspective, being able to correctly think about, I need mercy, I need forgiveness, so guess what? Shouldn't be a strange thing for me to be able to give it to somebody else. So these are one of the practical ways that we walk in those two attributes. And then we talked about kindness and compassion, being tenderhearted and being kind to one another. And we talked about that too, is a product of perspective, is that we are what? Looking out, not for our own interest, but also for the interest of others. We're scanning the crowd. We're finding out what people have need of. Where do we see a need? And we're not focused on our own needs. That's the real key. Now, God knows you have needs, and he knows that those needs need to get met. But you know what? I'm going to tell you the best way to do it. The best way to have your own needs met, start meeting somebody else's needs. Why? Because you can't outgive God. Glory to God. When I start giving to other people, God's going to start having them come back into me. You remember when Jesus said, "Give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom?" Which actually says in other translations, into your pocket. People can't give mercy and forgiveness into your pocket. We're talking about natural, tangible things here. Glory to God. So listen, give and it shall be given unto you. For with the same measure that you measure it out, it will be measured back to you. So it goes back to what we were just saying. If I want to start reaping a dump truck blessing, I better start sowing with a dump truck. Amen. Extravagant giving, like our God has done with us. See, this is loving one another as He has loved us. Praise God. So we've talked about these different ways. Now, like I said, we're going to be ending this series this week because I think we've got enough to work on for a while. Amen. How many of you know those things right there will keep you busy for a good long period of time? Not that we've exhausted this subject. It's an unending subject because love never fails. Right, Robert? But we're going to have it end here and disconnect after this week. But there's one other thing that I feel like we need to talk about in regards to loving one another, which is one of the primary ways in which we do love one another. And the Lord showed me this week, it's actually the context of these two verses right here. So let's back up to the beginning of chapter 13. And many of you know where I'm going now. But Jesus actually gave His disciples an example of how we are to love one another right before His crucifixion. And of course, we're talking here about washing His disciples' feet. Amen. And we're going to get into some of the practicalities of this. Let's start in verse 1, John 13, verse 1. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him." Now, I don't want to pass over this because, you know, Shannon's doing this Bible study on Wednesday nights on offense, which is really perfectly described in this. This scripture tells us that Satan had put it into Judas's heart to betray the Lord. Now, I have a little theory on when this happened. Do you remember when Jesus had the lady come and break that alabaster box and pour out such an extravagant blessing on the Master? And it said the disciples rose up and started basically condemning her and said, "Why this waste? This should have been given to the poor." But the scriptures go on to tell us that they said this, or we know now Judas said this, because why? Because he was stealing out of Jesus' treasury. Amen? Well, Jesus stood up in the midst of the group after they said this and rebuked Judas for saying this. Now listen, if I were to have one of you stand up this morning and correct you in front of everybody, you reckon you'd have an opportunity to be offended with me, with everybody else here? Oh, yes, you would. And I guarantee you that's what happened. That's when Satan injected, threw into his heart that seed of betrayal. This is why it is important that we guard our hearts, that we keep our hearts against the prospect of offense, because offense is the seed that forms a root of bitterness, which will ultimately result in betrayal and hatred one towards another. So you got to keep the inception from happening. Amen? Notice verse 3. "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going to God, did what? Rose from supper and laid aside His garments, took a towel and girded Himself. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. Then He came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to Him, 'Lord, are You washing my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I'm doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this.' Jesus said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.'" Now look, Peter had a big mouth. And he oftentimes was the one to speak up. He was the spokesman of the disciples, and he usually said the wrong thing. But you got to give him some credit here. He was quick to repent. When he say the wrong thing, you remember that time when Jesus wanted to use his boat for ministry purposes? And he went out and he was preaching on the boat. You remember that? And then when he got done, Jesus said, cast the net out for a catch of fish. And he said, Lord, we've already cleaned the nets. He said, nevertheless, it's your word. You know, that's pretty smart right there. Lord, at your word. Nevertheless, at your word, we'll do it. They did it. They caught such a large catch of fish. Jesus fell down before him and said, Lord, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. See, he was quick to repent. And this is one of the things, listen, guys, one of the things that made him so usable. Let me give you a good practical lesson on how to live your life. God knows you're going to make mistakes. He knows you're going to miss it. You're going to have a bad attitude. You're going to treat people the wrong way. Things like that are going to happen because we live in the flesh. He knows our frame and remembers that we are but dust. He knows the carnality that we're dealing with constantly. But what the Lord is interested in is the turnaround time. Say turnaround time. Which is what? The time between when you miss it and when you repent. The Lord wants us to get from this thing that when we do make a mistake and when we do miss it, that it's not taken 2 weeks before we finally acknowledge what the Holy Spirit's telling us was wrong and doing it right. He's wanting that time to get closer and closer and closer and closer to where when you miss it and you have a bad attitude towards somebody and you say something in an unloving way to somebody, that the Lord will then tell you, you know what you said was wrong, and you know it. And instead of you just ignoring it and saying, what was that? See, we know how to say we hear from God when he tells us what we want to hear. But when he tells you something you don't want to hear, how quick do you respond to that? So when the Lord tells you it was wrong, you're like, you know what I said to you? I was wrong. Please forgive me. The Lord wants that turnaround time to get closer and closer and closer. And that's what Peter was doing here. The Lord said, look, if you don't let me wash your feet, you'll have no part of me. So listen to what Peter did. Then he turns around and says, Lord, I don't just want a part of you. I want all of you. So wash my hands too and wash my head. He wanted all the Lord. And the Lord had all of him. Amen. And then he goes on to say, Jesus said to him, verse 10, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. Now listen to this. This is such a beautiful picture of our new and better covenant we have with the Lord. You know, because there are groups out there that think that when you miss it and you make a big moral failure, you got to get saved again. Or you got to get born again. But no, you don't have to get saved all over again. Because why? You're completely clean. However, your hands and your feet, the parts of you that touch the world, need an occasional cleansing. But not you as a whole. Amen. So this is the way the Lord looks at us. You've already been made the righteousness of God in him. You've already been cleansed from all unrighteousness. However, 1 John 1:9 still might be very practical to you that when you make a mistake, you confess your sin quickly, saying the same thing as God. That's what homologeo means, the word for confess there, to say the same thing as God. God tells you, that was wrong. Yes, Lord, that was wrong. And you completely make it right then. Amen. That's when you're cleansed from all unrighteousness in your hands and in your feet. Amen. And then notice what he says after this, verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example. Say example. An example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. Now I'm going to tell you what Jesus was not saying here. Notice he did say this was an example. Jesus was not instituting in the church for us to have regular ceremonial foot washings. Boy, everybody was quiet when I said that. No, this was something that the Lord was giving us as an example. Why? Because to wash someone's feet in their day. Now listen, I'm sure we got some pretty nasty feet represented in this place today. But nothing can compare to how nasty these guys' feet was. You reckon they walked around in open sandals on dirt roads with God knows what was on all over those roads? They walked pretty much everywhere they went. You reckon their feet was pretty nasty? Right? So what was it? Based on how gross of a job this was, only the basest of servants and slaves even would wash the feet. And Jesus, in the way this describes how he girded himself, he took off his garments, he actually put on the outfit that those basest of servants had when they would wash their feet. But Jesus was not giving us a commission to wash one another's feet from a physical, natural standpoint. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing that. It might be a good thing for you to humble yourself to do that. But that's not what he was talking about. What he was talking about here was, I want you to become a servant to one another, and you serve them in the basest of ways, ways in which you must humiliate and humble yourself. Say humility. And that's what's key here. What keeps people from doing things like this? A lack of humility. A lack of humility. Or I would say insecurity. Insecurity. Right? Because listen, this is the point that I want to make to you today, because we're talking about how to do this. How to become more of a servant. You've got to become more humble. And how do you become more humble? By believing what God says about you, saying what God says about you. Amen. There's a scripture, and Debbie, you can throw this up. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. I love this. This one will shock you right here. Good Old Testament scripture right here. It says in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, it says, "Now the man Moses was the most humble man on all the face of the earth." Now, that's pretty significant. That scripture tells us that out of everybody that lived on the earth during that day, Moses was the most humble person of that day. And notice here, here's an extra added benefit of noticing that. Notice he was the most used man on the face of the earth. There's a connection between humility and being used by God. So that's a significant statement. I'm the most humble man on all the face of the earth, Moses. And you know what's even more significant than the fact that he was the most humble man? Is that Moses was the one that wrote that. Moses wrote about himself. Can you just imagine he's being inspired by God up on Mount Sinai writing this stuff. And all of a sudden he gets to Numbers 12:3 and he says, "Now the man Moses was most humble," and his pen drags. He's like, whoa, Lord, I can't say that about myself, because why? Everybody will think I'm not humble. But no, listen, saints. Being humble is believing what God says about you above what people think about you. One of the most humble statements that you can make in your life is, "I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." That's who I am. Why? Not because I act like it, not because I feel like it, not because my emotions line up with it, because that's what God says that I am. You know, some of y'all would choke on it if I came in here today with this little ribbon and it was "the most humble person at High Point Church." It writes on there, "the most humble person at High Point Church." And I come to Barb and say, "Barb, congratulations. You are the most humble person at High Point Church. Wear this ribbon around all day today." Most of you would choke about wearing that. You know why? Because you're like, "I don't want people to think I'm arrogant and prideful by saying." But listen, if God said you're the most humble person in High Point Church, then you're the most humble person in High Point Church. Doesn't matter what people think about you. Let me give you a great summary of humility. Humility is walking in reality. Humility is walking in reality. It's not denying the praise that you really in your heart feel like you deserve. Trying to be humble. See, a lot of people got pride in their own humility. You want me to explain what I'm talking about? You a little pride in their own humility? They'll be like, you come up to them and say, "Oh, you got such a beautiful voice. oh, I just love hearing you sing. And so we want to portray ourselves as humble, and we're like, no, it's not really that good. But in our heart, we're like, yeah, I am something, aren't I? Yeah. But listen, if you are gifted, walking in reality is knowing where the gift came from, not denying the fact that you are gifted. And you know how that can affect people? Say one of you, oh, here's the great thing. We're talking about Pastor winning the lottery this week. Now somebody blesses Pastor with a nice car. Okay, so I got this nice fire red Mustang 2016 that somebody blessed me with. And say Mark blessed me with this car, and I'm driving around. Then somebody comes to me and say, Pastor, that is a good-looking car. We love that car. And so me trying to be humble, say, it's not really that nice. It's not really much. If Mark heard that, you reckon that offend him a little bit? I gave you that. So submit to the fact that it is a gift. So for instance, let me give you a good example. Somebody comes up and brags on you, on the giftings you have and stuff like that. It's not denying it that makes you humble. What makes you humble is you saying, it came from God. That's where it came from. As Paul said, I am what I am. I love it. His little Popeye statement in the Bible. I am what I am by the grace of God. Amen. So it's recognizing God's gifted you in these things. He's given you these things and submitting to that. But it's walking in reality, as Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says. That God, he tells us, not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Now that reveals something very special to us right there. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Evidently, you ought to think highly of yourself. Just don't think more highly than you ought to think. In other words, you should understand your value. You should understand what God's done for you. You should understand the gifts and the talents that God has deposited on the inside of you. Just don't go beyond that and start taking credit for them when you weren't the source of them. Amen. Praise God. And when you start submitting to what God says about you and understanding that, it will yield humility in your life. And let me show you something that we miss a lot of times in this very account of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. We skim over a verse because let me ask you a question. How was Jesus, the Son of God himself, able to lower himself to this place to where he would actually, the Creator, the living Logos of God, how he would be able to submit himself even to his own disciples and wash their feet? What produced this humility in him? Well, let's back up. Actually, the Bible tells us. Let's go back to verse 3. And notice this. John 13, verse 3. Jesus, notice this, three things. Knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside and took on those garments. So what is that teaching us right there? There was something Jesus knew and understood that he had in his Father, where he had come from his Father and where he was going, that enabled him to lower himself to serving other people. So here, I'm going to tell you, give you a little revelation here. The reason why people will not subject themselves to other people is because of insecurity. And you know how I can say that? Because I'm absolutely qualified to say it. Because I was a very exceedingly insecure person for most of my life. Oh, I was. I was very insecure. I had things that happened to me when I was in school where my peers would say things about me. I was rejected and different things like that. And you speak things in your heart when stuff like that happens. And you start to see yourself in a light to where you're walking around hunched over and insecure about yourself and things like that. And it's taken years and years. And I'm not saying I've arrived, but I've left, glory to God. I'm starting to see who God says that I am. I'm starting to embrace who God says that I am. And it's building up a confidence on the inside of me to where I couldn't give a rip what anybody says about me.
Praise God.
Hallelujah. Some of y'all have heard this example, but I like to tell it, so I'm going to tell it anyways. But I had this situation. I was working at a bank in Watkinsville, Georgia. And I had a boss, and she did not like me. And to this day, I still feel like it was unjustified for whatever reason. She just didn't like me, just personality clash or whatever. And she just, you know, just treated me wrong and stuff like that. And it got all over me. And I remember one day, I'm driving home for lunch, and I'm just a-whining about it. I'm like, God, why doesn't she like me? I wish that she liked me. I mean, I don't understand. What have I done that she doesn't like me? And I'm just crying about it. And God speaks to me. I don't mean I heard an audible voice, but distinctly on the inside of me, I heard the Lord say, Trey, why do you care if anyone else ever casts their vote for you when I've already elected you? Well, the Bible teaches us that we are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And what the Lord was telling me it was, Trey, it does not matter what other people think of you. If you will esteem my opinion of you in its proper place, then it doesn't matter. You almost come across insensitive to people when they try to express what they think about you. Because why? The weightiest vote that ever imagined, that has ever existed, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the vote, the only vote that matters, the only one that'll put somebody into office, the only one that promotes one is Almighty God. And if He has cast that vote towards you, then you are elect, chosen, loved, and blessed of Him. And it does not matter what other people say about you. Not trying to holler at you. I'm just a little passionate about this. Because it's important, it's significant to know the way God thinks of you. And Jesus Christ Himself did not walk around operating as a man. He had to grow in favor with God and with man. He had to grow in the grace of God and in the wisdom of God. He had to learn who His Father said He was. And He had to hear from God that you are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. And this revelation was getting birthed in Him. So that at the end of these 3 years, He began to know that the Father had given all things into His hands. Everything has been put in my hands. See, listen, you're going to have no problem giving into other people, whether it be you giving your service into other people, when you know God's already given you everything. He's already blessed me with everything. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, I believe it is. No, 2 Corinthians 12. He said, I will rather most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more I love you, the less I am loved by you. I'll say that again. I will most gladly rather be spent to spend and be spent for your souls, though the more I love you, the less I am loved. In other words, it's not being reciprocated. And notice the terminology there. I will spend and be spent. I will give and I will give of myself into you, even though you don't ever return the favor or say thank you. Why? Because I know how filthy, stinking, rich I am in the kingdom of God. So there's more where this came from. Y'all don't mind me. I'm just a little free this morning. Me and Robert have these conversations sometimes after we preach, and he's like, how was it this morning? Well, I was blessed. Amen. God was good to me. I was blessed in ministering it. I hope somebody got it. Because why? We have been given so much from God. And when you come to realize God's put all things into your hands, you're not going to feel like you've got to hold on to it more. You can open your hand more because you know there's more where that came from. God, an unending source of supply. Even if you do something in love towards somebody and you submit yourself to them, see, one of the things that keeps us from doing that, oh, they might take advantage of this. They might abuse this. Who cares? Trust God to take care of it. That He will promote you. He will exalt you. See, what I'm teaching you this morning is how to be happy in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, He says the first will be last and the last will be first. Amen. He says if you want to find your life, you got to lose it. This is how you do it. Because I'm learning to serve. I'm learning to bless. I'm learning to pour out of my resources and my service into people's lives. And God will add it back because you can't outgive God. Amen. So he knew God had given all things into his hands. Now this is what's so awesome here. If you actually go and compare this with Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through close to the end of that chapter, the Apostle Paul says something pretty significant here. I'm just going to quote it to you. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Okay? What's he saying there? He's saying, let this attitude, this way of thinking, this mentality be in you the same way as it was in Jesus Christ. Amen? The next verse goes on to say, "Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." See, now he's going to go on and describe to you the mentality that Jesus operated in and how we likewise should be thinking too. So the first thing it said, he was in the form of God. What's that mean? He was in the nature and essence of God himself. He was the Word still in heaven that created everything else. The second person of the Godhead. You reckon he was a little blessed then? You reckon he had a lot of favor? You reckon he was experiencing light, life, and all these different things? He's in heaven, being in the form of God, but he didn't think it robbery to be equal with God. Now that actually loses some meaning. If you look in the margin of your Bible, it means, the word for robbery means to hold on to. To hold on to. So what it's saying right here is, he did not consider it something to be held on to be equal with God. What does that mean? He did not consider that he needed to hold on to all his Godhead privileges and who he was as the second person of the Godhead, but he became a man for us. We're going to find this out in a minute. The next verse goes on to say, but made himself of no reputation. Made himself of no reputation. What does that mean? He emptied himself of his Godhead privileges. So do you see the mentality of humility here? He was in this position of heaven, the second person of Godhead, the fullness of God in all things. But he chose, according to the Father's plan, to lower himself and become a man. And we're going to go on to find out in the next verses, he became a bondservant and came to serve in the appearance of man, even to the point of death, the death of the cross. Now, this is what I want to get across to you, though. Most of us would agree that's what Jesus did. But Paul said in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So evidently, this whole course of action right here must be what we've got too, if we're commanded to do it. So how does this apply? How are we in the form of God? How are we equal with God, so to speak? Well, when you're born again, some of y'all that are coming to Arlene's Sunday school class, learning about spirit, soul, and body, guess what you're coming to find out? When you've been born of God, you're a new creation in Christ Jesus, made in the likeness and image of God. The nature of God has been sown and recreated in your spirit. Therefore, in my spirit, as Jesus Christ is, so am I. I'm righteous, I'm holy, I'm blessed, I'm highly favored. All these things are my reality in Christ. However, even though I've been blessed with all things that pertain to life and godliness, everything that pertains to life and godliness is mine, and every spiritual blessing is my inheritance. Now, I've already got it, it's already put in my hands. Even though I have all these things, now I choose to lower myself and serve others, just like Jesus Christ did. But see, you know why you won't be able to lower yourself and serve people? Until you first understand the form of God that you've been made in your spirit. Until you come to understand equality, being the same spirit with the Lord Jesus Christ. Until you come to understand what you have by the grace of God. Then when you're secure in that, you can lower yourself and serve other people, knowing that it doesn't matter what anybody does to you, how much people take, you won't feel like you've got to hold on to it. Because God's on my side. Because God loves me. Amen? And notice this here in John 13:3 again. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Number two, that he had come from God. I say this all the time, man. If you realize where you came from, in the Spirit, when you are born again, the Bible says you are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. right now. Did you understand that? Who's born again in here? If you're born again, you are now a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Amen. So if that's where my citizenship is, in God's everlasting kingdom, then guess what? I've got everything that he's got. I'm joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So this is where I come from. So I've been born of God. And this scripture goes on to teach us over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I have been born again to a living hope by his resurrection. So listen, when this becomes reality in your life, people are going to have a hard time wiping the smile off your face. They are. I mean, when this is real to you, I'm not talking about head knowledge. Many of y'all could quote the same verses I've just quoted, but it's not about getting something crammed up here. It's about getting something crammed into here. And when it gets in here, it will absolutely change your perspective on life, and it won't matter what people do to you. It won't matter how people take advantage of you. You won't care nearly as much. Amen. Because I've been born of God. I've come from God. Say, come from God. And then he goes on to say, and was going to God. What does that mean? He knew where he was going when he died. You know, I'm just telling you, saints, it's absolutely amazing the lack of revelation we have in this subject. We'll come to church and we'll sing songs like, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all get to heaven. And then the doctor tells you you're going there on Monday and you fall apart. Yeah. Why? Because it's not real to us the way it needs to be. When you truly know you are going to God, it doesn't matter. Listen, I was telling somebody this week, I think. We were talking about receiving something from God. Certainly, it's God's will for you to receive this in your life, to receive all these promises and have these things. God wants you to get delivered and all these things. Amen. But I'm going to free you up on something. Even if you never receive, you're still going to heaven. How is that losing? I remember when I started getting revelation of this. I mean, all the fears I used to have, the fear of death. I used to hate riding roller coasters. I was jumping on roller coasters. Boy, I was getting on all them crazy rides. Because I'm like, man, if I can get there quicker, this will be great. But then I started to realize something. I got a race to run here. I got things to do while I'm here. So I don't want to leave prematurely. Because I got stuff God needs for me to do here. I know where I'm going, though. And I think I know where we're going next Sunday now. Thank you, Jesus. But we're going to heaven, baby. So it doesn't matter. That's why the Bible says, do not sorrow as the world does. When believers go on to be with the Lord. I'm telling you, saints, there is a grieving process, and I'm sympathetic to that. It is tough when we lose people. But if we are acting like the world does, and even worse, at the death of a believer, we're just wrong. Because they're going to heaven. I look at it this way. Like when I go to India, okay, Shannon and Levi drive me to the groom place or wherever, and they drop me off. Shannon will cry when she's saying bye to me. And I'm going to be gone for a couple weeks. She's going to cry. Nothing wrong with that. But listen, she's not sitting there boo-hooing and crying for 2 weeks while I'm gone. Why? Because she knows where I'm going is, listen, a real place. It's a real place. See, heaven needs to get real to us. To where we're truly living, understanding where we go when we leave this body. And it is so glorious beyond our hope and imagination that it should be real to us and we should be rejoicing in that time. Amen. And it'll just set you free. And then when the devil takes away the fear of death from you, because that's ultimately where all other fears are rooted from. They spawn from what? The fear of death. If we can cure the fear of death, we can enter in more into a position to receive God's promises because the fear has been dispelled. Amen. So Jesus knew where he'd come from. He knew where he was going, and he knew God had put all things into his hands. He was secure in that. Therefore, it didn't matter. It did not matter how he lowered himself to the basest of positions. The Lord wants us to find out who we are in Christ, to know how Jesus has loved us. And I know people will sit there and say, well, I know. If I were to say, my message title today is how God loves you. Well, I know that. I've heard that message 1,000 times. You're just proving by saying that you don't know it.
Come on, that's right.
Because if you know it, you'll get excited about it. When it's real to you, you'll be like, whoa, I get to hear more about how much God loves me. And it is such a wonderful thing to know the height, the length, the depth, the width, to know the greatness of God's love for me. That he's put these things into my hands, into my possession. Glory to God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 32, I believe it is, where he says, if he who did not spare his own son for us, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him freely, say freely,
freely
give us all things? See, if God sent Jesus for you, he's given you everything else you'll ever need that pertains to life and godliness. One of the best things I'd ever heard from a marriage counselor is this right here. Let me show you. 2 Peter chapter 1. I love it. You know, people will get together and they'll talk about all the problems they're having and maybe a marriage or maybe with another person in church or all this different kind of stuff, and they're just, it's all affecting them. It's just affecting them. And I heard this guy say one time, it was the woman, had actually gone to him and said, oh, he's just a bum. He's no good. He's not doing anything around the house. He's not doing this. He's not doing that. And he said, hold up for a second. Took her over to 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. I love it. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Listen to this now. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Do you understand the significance of those verses right there? This is talking about what God's done for us. First thing he says, that he has what? According to his divine power, he's given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So this guy looked at the woman and he said, now hold up. He said, what does this scripture say? He's given to me all things that pertain to life and godliness. So why are you worried about what he's not given you? See, if this is real to you, it will dispel the hurts and offenses and all the other things you feel like you got to have. Because I got everything that pertains to this life. Everything I'm going to need in this life has been given to me by the grace of God already. And everything that pertains to godliness, which would include joy, peace, all these other things. This is what I got. This is what you got. It's in your spiritual bank account, glory to God. Amen. I used to look at it this way when people would, when people persecute us. Now, that's a hard thing. When people hurt us, when people offend us, I'd take them right over to Matthew chapter 5 and the Beatitudes right at the end where he said, hey, when people revile you and persecute you for my name's sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Why? For great is your reward in heaven. And this is the way I look at it. Man, I'm just talking about people giving to me today. We'll talk about this one today. Say Robert says something that just is hateful toward me or her, and he never does that. But if he ever did that or something like that, and it just devastates me because my expectations are that he would never do that. But say he did, okay? It hurts me and stuff like that. This is the way I imagine it. I imagine then that right after he gets done doing that and tearing me down, he's got to go to a state bank down the road, ask them for my account number, and deposits $1 million in my bank account. Now listen, you would most gladly accept people saying reviling things about you if you knew that after they did it, they were going to deposit $1 million in your bank account, wouldn't you? You'd be like, bring it on, baby. You want the other cheek? I'll take another meal. That's what that scripture says in Matthew chapter 5. That's what's happening from a spiritual and eternal perspective, is that when they do revile you and persecute you, that great is your reward in heaven for enduring it. So they are depositing millions of dollars in your spiritual bank account. So I don't know about y'all, but I'm filthy, stinking rich now, because there's been people saying some stuff about me. But this is my attitude on it. It should be all of our attitude. See, this is such a different way of looking at it. So we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. And we've been made partakers, listen to this, exceedingly great and precious promises, that we may be partakers of His divine nature. Divine meaning godly, nature meaning characteristics. I have been made a partaker of God's godly characteristics. So in the spirit realm, glory to Jesus, you ought to see me. You ought to see you. You ought to look in your spiritual mirror and look at it and say, good Lord Almighty, look what God has done for me, and He's deposited on the inside of me. Amen. I am so blessed. And when that becomes real to you, then somebody comes and their little irritations that used to be mountains to you, they become little molehills, and you just flick them off, just like a fly. Because I'm so secure in who God says that I am, and I am truly walking in humility, which is walking in reality. And the reality is, the truth is, that I am blessed, cannot be cursed, that I have all things that pertain to life and godliness. I am a partaker of His divine nature, and I've already escaped this corruption of all this irritants out here that are coming against me. You're welcome this morning. Glory to God. Amen. That's good preaching. Amen. See, start to pray. I'm going to give you a good revelation. And Minton taught on this last Sunday night. Begin to pray the prayers of the Apostle Paul. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 15 through 21. There's one in Philippians. There's one in Colossians 1. There are all these prayers. This is what I love about them. The Apostle Paul, in praying for these churches, I noticed something. Now, all these prayers, all these countless verses where he'd pray for them, you know what he never prayed for? Nothing natural. Nothing physical. Right. See, most of us, we're focused on, oh God, I need you to pay my power bill for me. Oh God, I need you to heal my body. And we're so focused on the natural. He only prayed for spiritual things for them. Why? Because he knew that with a prosperous soul comes a prosperity in all things and divine health in your life. You come to know who you are in Christ. You come to have a revelation, a spirit of wisdom revelation of who God says that you are. And guess what happens? You'll start getting so free in so many different areas, healing will just boop, pop up. Needs are just met because I know who I am. I know what I got. And I know what I can walk in. Amen. Pray those prayers over yourself and let the Lord birth in you a revelation of who He's created you to be. To be continued for tonight. Let's stand on our feet.